Good morning. Welcome to Grace Reformed Baptist Church. My name is Don Preston. I'm one of the elders here. It's been a minute since I've been able to bring the word to you, so I apologize if I'm a little nervous and rusty. The Spirit will carry me through it. It's good to be with you this morning. We are kind of in a break from a series Dustin is doing through Isaiah 53. Most of you know they were seeking adoption, and the Lord blessed them with a placement. And so he was called away, and we had to kind of scramble to get some fill-in. So that's why I'm here. So we're taking a break from that Isaiah 53, and we're just kind of doing one-off sermons. The text I chose to preach primarily to myself this morning is Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. So what we'll do, I'll read the text for us, then we'll pray. I'll give us some context. It'll be longer context since this is kind of a one-off. And then we will hear what the Lord has to say to us. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you that you love us and you bless us so much with your word, Lord. I thank you that you call us together. You gather us here together to hear your word, Lord, to sing your word, to taste your word, Lord. Father, I pray that right now your Spirit would work mightily here, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that they would be only your thoughts and your words, led by your Spirit, Lord. I pray for the hearts of the hearers, Lord, that you would open their hearts, Lord, make their hearts soft and let them be pliable and ready to receive your word so that it would transform us and equip us for the race that is ahead of us, Lord. Father, I pray that we would set aside distractions now and we would focus on you and only you. And we would do this to glorify your name, to make much of Jesus, and to build your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're jumping in at the end of Hebrews here. The chapter 12 is one of the last chapters in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is a letter or a sermon. So the first, basically 10, 11 chapters, the author is trying to preach a word of encouragement to his hearers. It was written to Jewish Christians probably sometime before AD 70. And the main message of this sermon, if it had a title, would basically be this: Jesus is better. Jesus is better. More specifically, Jesus is better, as we've seen, better than the angels, better than the Old Covenant, better than the Old Testament prophets, better than the Mosaic Law. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priest, the sacrificial system that was set up. He is the better sacrifice. He is the mediator of the new and the better covenant. This is the message of Hebrews. Jesus is better. The author exhorts his audience to be steadfast in their faith, to endure sufferings and trials because Jesus is better. And then he gets to chapter 11 and he gives us this example of faith from the Old Testament. He goes through character after character describing the faith that was given to them from Abraham, Moses, Enoch, right, over and over, right? He gives us this example of all of these Old Testament saints that exercise faith, and it comes in the culmination, right, of chapter 12. So what chapter 12 is the application part of this sermon. So that's what I want to give you today. This is not going to be so much of a theological, theoretical sermon. It's going to be pretty much application. Take the subject, Jesus is better, and what are we to do with that? What does it mean to us today? So this is the context that we're approaching chapter 12 in, and this is the application point. So this is what the author does. I want you to imagine yourselves in the ancient world, first century, right, and you're seated in a great stadium. The Colosseum in Rome, can everybody imagine the Colosseum? We've all seen pictures of it, right? It's this huge, massive structure that was built after AD 70. But so you're tended to want to go there. That's kind of the picture that he's painting. But has anyone seen a picture of another ancient stadium? It's called the Panathenaic Stadium in Athens. Has anybody seen that picture? I bet you have. You may not know it. This is the place, the setting of the Olympic Games from 1896, right? It's a stadium that was built in Athens several hundred years before Christ, and this is kind of what it looks like. It's an oval track, roughly 200 and something meters long, not quite a football field long. No, actually, it's a little bit, two football fields, right? Football field is 100 yards. So two football fields long, a little longer, 30 yards or something wide. And it's a narrow oval, but all around the sides of the track in the back is an amphitheater. I'm not sure how many that could be originally seated there, but they excavated it and remodeled it for the 1896 Olympic Games, and it has seated over 60,000 people. And it was built several hundred years before Christ. So it's this huge athletic arena. So this is the image that I want you to paint. This is the image that the author of Hebrews is giving us to understand this metaphor of the Christian life, our Christian walk. What are we to do with this message, Jesus is better? How do we live that out? So he paints this setting for us of this athletic arena surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So imagine the stands of this 60,000 arena filled with people, and they're cheering you on. Who are these people? This is Moses. This is Abraham. This is Isaac, Jacob. This is Joshua. This is Paul. This is James, this is Peter, right? These are the saints of old, right? The whole of Scripture is giving to us as an encouragement. They're examples to us, right? Pointing us to Christ. They're helping us understand what is it we're doing here? What exactly are we doing, right? We're in this race. We're in this endeavor, but we're not in it alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But here's also something I want you to keep in mind. It's not just the saints of the Old Testament, right? It's us, right? It's Jamal, it's Ron Fowler, right? It's Jose. We're in this crowd too. So not only are you in the race, but you're in the stadium cheering each other on. So we can't just think of it as an abstract kind of passive event. We are actively in it in two ways. We're actively in it as runners in the race, but also we're in it together. united through Christ, bond together with these Old Testament saints, cheering each other on. This is the great cloud of witnesses. We often think about it. We read these stories in the Old Testament, and we see them as abstracted for us. Like, we read about the stories of Moses. We read about Abraham. But it's not something that is tangible that we feel that really is something that we should be a part of. But that's not the picture that's painted here, right? They are actively involved in the story of redemption just like you are. Their example is meant to spur you on, to encourage you. It's the fans cheering for a race. Have you ever been to a race? Have you ever been in a race? Right? This is one of the things, a great thing about running these races. Like, especially, I've run a couple of half marathons, and they're hard. They're really hard. You get all excited, you get pumped up, you get geared up, your adrenaline's moving, and you start running. And you get a mile or two in, and you think, what in the world am I doing here? What did I get myself into? And then in most of these venues, right, the start gate is lined with people. There's music. There's all kinds of hoopla and stuff. And you get running, but then a mile or two down the road, there's nothing. There's nobody, right? It's just a road or a trail, whatever, you know. And it's tough. It's really tough. And you go on and on and on. But the thing is, you get closer and closer to the finish line, and there's crowds there, and there's cheering, and there's people encourage you, right? This is the way we need to view this. This is what you need to be. We need to see this Christian race as something that we actively engage in. We don't just consider it something that we watch on TV. I think that's kind of the image that most of us want to think of this race as. I want to watch the Olympics on TV. So I want to sit in my living room and watch the athletes and then watch the people cheering for them, but I don't actually want to do it. That's not the ideal that we have here. That's not the picture that's painted. The picture that's painted is you're actively involved. You're actively engaged in the competition, but also in cheering on your brother and sister in Christ. We can't do it alone. We have to have the cloud of witnesses. So how do we do this? Right? This is what he says. Since we are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, in the following verses, there are three instructions, three kind of aspects of this instructions that the author gives us here. So I want to remember these. Number one, lay. Number two, run. And number three, consider. Lay, run, and consider. Or maybe shed, run, and consider. Right? So let's look at these, if you will. We are still in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. When you picture running a race, what do the athletes look like? What do you see? Think about one of the, you know, the Olympic marathon, right? What do those runners look like? Or the 100-meter sprints and all this. Typically, like, they have on very little or tight clothes, right? Specific shoes. They don't have anything else on, right? In the ancient times, in the ancient games, I'm talking like the original Greek games, Roman games, the competitors in these races ran naked. They didn't wear anything. They took off all their clothes. Now, there are lots of, you know, reasons for that, but primarily one of the main reasons is when you're running an endurance race, you want to take off as much weight as possible. You don't want anything holding you back. You don't want any heavy clothes on. Like, does it make sense to run a marathon wearing like a full navy pea coat and winter boots? No, right? You're not going to do well. So this is the image that we have here, right? The author is telling us that if you want to run this race well, you got to understand the race. And to run the race efficiently and effectively, you've got to get rid of some stuff. take off some clothes, if you will. You don't want to wear that big, heavy winter coat. You want to be as efficient as possible. Well, what are these things? Are there these things that we're called to lay aside, which cling so closely to us, and they inhibit us or prohibit us from doing well in the race? He says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. One of the races in ancient Greece was called the Dolichos. It was a long-distance race, and so if you picture that image, right, the track that I painted the picture for you, these guys would run 24 laps around this track, right? So it's not like a sprint. It's an endurance race, and they ran naked, so they didn't have anything holding them back. They would line up, and the starters would go off, and they would start running. There are weights and sins that hang heavy around our neck. John Owen says that these weights are not necessarily bad things. Sometimes they can be good things. What weights do you have holding you back? Here are some of the ones that you should consider. People-pleasing, materialism, greed. Right? These can be sinful, but sometimes the strive just to kind of be accepted, right? It can hold us back, maybe not necessarily to a sinful level, but we don't live that such a way as to honor Christ. We're actually living for our own glory in other people's eyes. What about worry? Anybody struggle with worry? Yes, sometimes it's necessary for us to worry about things, but it can become a weight and it can hold you back. Then it can even become a sin. Right. There are weights and there are sins. Sometimes it's hard to know where the difference is. Sometimes it's personal. A sin, I would word it this way. If it's something that has gotten to the point that it feels like it's wrapped itself around you, like a constricting garment, like you can't get loose from it, right? You're not going to be able to run your race. You're going to start running, and you're going to trip and fall. Idolatry. What is it you're putting before Christ? We all have it. They're not going to help you run the race. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He instructs us to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. He tells us in Colossians 3, we're to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, the list goes on and on. We are to put these things to death. These are the sins that entangle us. James tells us in James 1 of another weight in sin, that a person who seems to be religious but does not bridle his tongue deceives his heart, and his religion is worthless. Who else, like me, has a problem bridling your tongue? How many times has it come out of my mouth and I regretted it? How many times today have I said something to my wife already that I regret? I can think of at least three. It's hard. We have to consider these things. We have to know. We have to remember They're weights. They're holding us back. Right? The deceit of the eyes, the things we look at that cause our heart to stir, to want more than Christ. We think too much of ourselves. We must ruthlessly cast aside both weights and the entangling sins if we have any hope of finishing the race. But there's something, I want to drill down a little bit. There's something a little bit deeper about these weights and sins. Where do they come from? What really are they? We like to talk about them as expressions, like, I'm driving down the road and I get mad because somebody cuts me off or they don't drive like I want, and I yell at them, I say something I shouldn't say, right? Like that's a sinful action that I've just engaged in that is a weight and holds me back. But what's really going on there? Right? All of the things that we struggle with, there's something fundamentally underneath. And John Owen brought this out really helpfully. But so I want you to turn with me real quick back to Hebrews chapter 3. And let's look at verse 12. Because I think fundamentally this gets at the core of the problem for us. And it's hard, and we don't like to hear this, but this is the truth. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. How convicting is that? See, the root core of the problem is not my actions. The root core of the problem is my heart. And what is it about my heart that's evil? It's unbelief. Right? I don't believe. I don't believe the promises of God are better. I don't believe that Jesus is better. I don't believe that running the race with all these weights and sins thrown away is the best way to run the race. I think the best way to run the race is the way I want to run the race. I don't believe. I don't believe God's word. I don't believe what he says. I want to do it my way. This was the sin in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve. They knew the prohibition on the fruit. They knew what not to do, but they did it anyway. Why? Because they didn't believe. Whatever sin it is you struggle with, whatever weight it is you struggle with, underneath all of that is fundamentally unbelief. You are not trusting the word of God that says Jesus is better. Period. And that's hard, but that's the truth for me. So how do we remedy that? What's the answer? This is the message of Hebrews, right? Faith, belief, trust is better. Jesus is better. Believe the word of God. We have to train ourselves. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. But it is better in the end. So this is what he says to do. Lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and holds you back. And we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race in the stadium, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's an ultra marathon. You're not going to finish it today or tomorrow. It's going to keep going on and on and on. And it's not this winding course where we can go wherever we want, right? Just like the race in the stadium, it's a fixed path around this course. You have to stay on course over and over and over. You can't deviate. You deviate, you're disqualified. You're off the path. And you have to run one lap after another, after another, after another. I don't think Troy's here. Troy, no. Is anybody in here run a marathon? I am training for a marathon right now, and I can tell you it's not fun. I underestimated a lot of things. I didn't think through this wisely. Just a word of advice, don't train for a race that requires you to run excessively in July and August in Texas. Don't do that. It's not wise. But here's the thing with a marathon. Like, you don't just wake up the day before the marathon and say, oh, I'm going to go run the marathon. You have to have a plan. You have to train. You have to think through it. It's not something that you can get up in one day and go finish it. You have to prepare. You have to be ready. You have to have a plan. Months, like I started training in February, and I don't feel like I started early enough. But I have this plan. When I decided I wanted to do this, I said, okay, let me think through this. And like, here's the race. How do I prepare my body to do this? What's all the steps required? How long does it take? And so you go and you get this information and you put it on the calendar and you say, okay, I have a plan, I can do this. But every day I have stuff I have to do. I have to commit myself to be disciplined to do what I need to do on Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, right? It's discipline. This is the way it is in our Christian life. You can't just wake up and expect you're going to finish the race well. You have to understand what it is to prepare day after day after day after day to be ready to finish this race well. And what are those things? Well, be in God's Word first and foremost, right? You have to daily be in God's Word. You have to commune with God. You have to know Him personally. You have to know who Jesus is. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the point is, what I want you to understand is, this is a race that you cannot be passive in. You have to be active, and you have to have a plan. You have to be committed, and you have to endure. You can't expect it to be easy and over in one day. It's not. There are going to be trials. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sweat. There's going to be blood. There's going to be tears. You can't give up. You have to keep going. Endure. Run up the hills, right? Run through the pain. This is why we have the cloud of witnesses. This is what this is for. For us to encourage each other, to be able to get through these things, to keep going, to finish well, so that we can, at that finish line, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're running for. So lay aside every weight and sin. Run with endurance. And how do we do that? Finally, look in verse, let me get back to Hebrews 12. Wait, that's not Hebrews 12. There we go. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is how we do it. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The words translated looking to, other translations put it this way, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is not just a phrase that means, oh, okay, I'm going to casually pay attention to Jesus as I try this endeavor of the Christian life. It's not gazing like, oh yeah, okay, there's Jesus out there. This is a term that means I take my eyes off everything else and I'm singularly focused on one thing. I set my gaze on Christ and I'm not distracted by anything else. This is the picture you need to see. It's in this race. When you're running a race, And you've been through mile after mile, and every muscle is hurting, every joint is hurting, there may be blood, there's blisters and all this. You're just looking for this point. Where on earth is that finish line? And then you see it. Then you see the finish line. And you don't feel the pain anymore. You don't feel the blisters. You don't feel the pain. You're focused on that one thing on the end. And you're not going to stop. I'm going to run as hard as I can. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to give it everything I can to get to that finish line. That's what's translated here. It's that fixated gaze. I'm not going to be distracted with everything else. Nothing else matters but Jesus. I can finish this race because I'm fixed on Him. I see Him. And I know what it is to finish, to look face to face, to know the joy. It will motivate you to throw off everything else and not be distracted. That's the picture He's painting for us here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. Right? It's Jesus and His work, His sacrifice, Him standing in my place, carrying my sin to the cross, that has put me in this race. I'm not in this race because I decided to be. We would never do that. Jesus called you into this race. He set you on the race. He pushed you across the finish line. And now His Holy Spirit is within you, day by day, helping you keep going. One foot after another, 1 mile after another, keep us going. He's the founder, He's the originator, He's the author, He's the pioneer. He is the one who ran the race first and shows us the way to go. He's not a spectator in the stands. Right? He's the one that leads the way. And He's there at the finish line waiting for us. He's our forerunner. He ran the race perfectly. He endured everything perfectly without sin. We cannot do that. And we don't have to do that because He did. He's waiting for us at the finish line. Can you see Him? Can you fix your eyes on Him at the finish line? This is who He is. The author reminds us He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. The joy of being seated at the right hand of the Father. So what are we to do? We're to consider His example. There's joy waiting for you when you finish across the finish line. There's unimaginable joy that we will one day experience when we cross that finish line and we behold face to face the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. It's waiting for us. Can you see it? Is your eyes fixed on it? As John Owen says, we need to fix our soul sight on Christ's example and His ultimate victory. He is the author, and He's the perfecter, the finisher. It's His grace that will get us across the finish line. So it begins with grace, and it ends with grace. There's no other way. You will be tested. You'll want to quit. There'll be pain. There'll be exhaustion, mental, physical, spiritual. It'll all be there. But the prize is worth it. The joy is real. Consider Christ. Don't grow weary and don't grow faint-hearted. Stay in the race. It's worth it. 50 years ago, there was a man named Bill Rogers. He won his first Boston Marathon. He would go on to win 3 more Boston Marathons and 4 New York marathons. He's one of the legends. He's considered a legend in endurance racing. But in 1981, he competed in a short race, a 10K race in Omaha, Nebraska. 10K is 6.2 miles, something like that. And in this race, in this 10K race in Omaha, Nebraska, there was another man competing named Bill. His name was Bill Broadhurst. So Rogers was the Boston Marathon winner, and Bill Broadhurst was competing in this race. Broadhurst had never run a marathon. He had never won a marathon. He never won any race. 10 years earlier, in 1971, Bill Broadhurst had an aneurysm in his brain. They caught it. They took him to surgery, and they did surgery repairing the aneurysm, and they saved his life. But he was partially paralyzed. He couldn't walk. So it took him 10 years. He labored through recovery. He learned to use his legs again, to walk. He struggled. Then he committed. He said, you know what, I'm gonna finish this race. So he began training. He learned to jog. He had a plan, and he had discipline. So he lined up at the start of the race alongside Rogers, and the gun went off, and the runners pulled away. But Broadhurst, all he could do was just pick up his feet and put them down, painfully, every step painful. Most of the top runners finished the race in around 30 minutes. That's kind of normal for, you know, high-level 10K races. They can run pretty fast. But Broadhurst, 2 hours and 30 minutes later, he finished the race. He crossed the finish line. As soon as he crossed the finish line, he was met immediately by Rogers. Rogers had won the race, and he took off his medal, and he put it on Broadhurst's neck. This is the picture of the Christian race. This is our Christian life. It's not about winning. It's about finishing. And when we do, we will be greeted by our King, and what joy we will experience. When we take off our crowns and we lay them at the feet of Jesus, and we do behold the radiance of God face to face. Let us now, surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, shed off every sin and weight and hindrance, and let us run with unyielding endurance and keep our eyes fixed on our victorious King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you that you love us and bless us, Lord. We thank you that you brought us here to teach us by your word, Lord. I pray that by your Spirit you would enable us to set off the weight and sin that holds us back, Lord. And I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would give us the grace to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would not grow weary, that we would be committed to be disciplined, to be faithful, running the race. Day by day, we would continually seek to honor you and serve you, to lift one another up, to cheer each other on, to bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this race. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. In an endurance race, especially ultra long distance races, runners need fuel. You need to give your body nutrition. It's the same with the race that we're running toward Christ. Our soul needs nourishment. We do this by hearing the word, by prayer, but also by partaking of the table. Right? We do this every week here because it reminds us of the gospel. that Jesus endured the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself. He took the wrath of God that was due to us, paying the price for our sin and establishing us in a righteous position before a holy God, something that we could not do for ourselves. So we do this every week. We do this to proclaim the gospel, to remember, to celebrate, and to be encouraged. But this nourishment is only for runners in the race. If you're not a believer, if you're not baptized, we ask you, out of love for you, to abstain from partaking of this table. We don't do this to embarrass you, but we do this because we love you and we want to protect you, because Scripture says, if you partake of this table in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment upon yourselves. But the table is not for perfect people. It's not for perfect runners. It's for those that need nourishment. And that's all of us. If you're in the race, you need it. You can't run without it. So what we'll do, I'll ask you to grab the elements. We have the elements available on these tables here, here, and here. You'll go get the elements. Come back to your seats, and then take a few moments. Just ask the Lord to reveal what's that weight, what's that sin that's holding you back. And then confess, repent of that. And if you don't know the Lord, take this time. Like, this could be your call. He's calling you to get in the race. Confess, repent, believe that Jesus is Lord. And you will be saved. So what we'll do, we'll grab the elements, come back to your seats, and after a time of prayer, I'll lead us in the table together. So grab the elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners, unworthy to be in this race, Lord. It is only because of the grace and the mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have hope to one day stand before you, Lord. Father, we confess that we fail daily, Lord, and we ask you forgive us, Lord. I pray that you would continually, by your Spirit, remind us of these weights and sins that hold us back, and help us by your Spirit to shed them off, Lord. Help us to live righteous, holy lives, worthy to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember and proclaim the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus that was broken in our place, Lord. For the bread that sustains us, Lord. It reminds us of the wrath that was due to us and the terrible price that was paid for Christ, Lord. Father, we thank you that he was broken for us because we could not endure it on our own. Help us to remember. Help us to make much of Jesus. Bless this bread in Jesus' name. The body of Christ, take and eat. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you for this cup, the blood of the new covenant, Father, that washes away our sins and restores us righteous before a holy God. Father, we thank you that the new covenant's better. We thank you that Jesus is better. And we thank you that you called us to partake in his death, in his resurrection, in his new life, for our good and for your glory. Bless this cup in Jesus' name. The blood of Christ, take and drink.